your soul and with all your might. That's how the meetings would begin. And so when Jesus went to cities and villages, he would go to the synagogues and he would recite that portion of scripture with all the Jews there present. And then someone would open up a scroll and read a portion of the law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they would read it in Hebrew. Now, perhaps in the crowd, there were Jews who did not speak Hebrew. They spoke the common language, which is Aramaic. And so they would get somebody to translate the portion of the law that was read so that everybody understood in their own language what the law was saying. Then they would read another portion of the law, and we saw it in Jesus' account in Nazareth. They would get another scroll. In Nazareth, he got the scroll of Isaiah, opened up to a portion, and that would happen. They would read the portion of the prophet, and then the person would sit down. And then they would have a speaker. They would have a preacher. They'd have a rabbi, somebody who would not expound on anything, but they would expound on the portion of the scripture that was read. He would exegete the passage, much like we do here. We read a portion of scripture, then I get up and I explain it to you, and that's what Jesus would do. Oftentimes, as a visiting rabbi, he would be given the opportunity to explain the portion of scripture that was read. Case in point, Nazareth. And how would Jesus explain it? He would explain it with authority. Because as Kyle said this morning, all Old Testament scripture is what? A reference to Jesus Christ. And so as the scripture was reading, Jesus would be preparing to say how he fulfilled that portion of scripture. We read in Matthew chapter 5, when on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said that he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. So imagine this, he's visiting all these little cities. People are reading scriptures that they read their whole entire life. He gets up and he says, I am the fulfillment of that scripture. Exactly what he said in Nazareth. You are seeing this scripture fulfilled today because I am here present. And if Jesus were here today, he would be doing the same thing. He would be saying how that scripture is about him. And so that's what we do, don't we? We try to find in scripture what it is saying about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to fulfill scripture. And so that's what he would do. When he was in an area or a city that had a synagogue, that's where he went. On the Sabbath for sure, but on those other 2 days as well, always teaching everybody that was there what that scripture said about him. Not about anybody else, but about him. Now, their response wasn't always positive. You know, we would think, wow, everybody is so enthralled by Jesus. But if you continue reading that account in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus said, in your presence, this scripture is being fulfilled. And then he went on to expound it a little further. You know how the city of Nazareth, the city where he grew up, responded to him teaching in the synagogue that the scripture was about him? Let me read to you. They were filled with wrath so as to drive him out of Nazareth to the brow of a hill on which the city was built, so as to throw him down the cliff and kill him. That's how they responded to that message that Jesus preached in the synagogue of Nazareth. And then Luke tells us that he passed through their midst and went on his way. They didn't kill him, did they? It wasn't his time. Now, I don't imagine the people in Nazareth ever invited Jesus back to speak at their synagogue after they wanted to kill him the first time. But it didn't stop Jesus from teaching in other synagogues. And Matthew tells us in 9:35, that's what he did. That was a focal point of his ministry, teaching how he fulfilled all Old Testament scripture. In fact, one of the last things Jesus did while he was on earth, he was on the road to Emmaus with two disciples after his resurrection, and he taught those two disciples everything that Scripture had revealed about his person. And it said that their hearts burned within them. They responded positively to the teaching of Jesus about the Old Testament. Not everybody responded to Jesus positively and his teaching. So if they don't respond to Jesus' message in the synagogue positively, do you think when Jesus sends out his disciples to teach the same message, they're always going to be received gladly by the Jewish leaders and the religious and those in the synagogue? No. If they hated the master, they will certainly hate his servants. And Jesus, part of his preparation of sending out the disciples, is warning them that. They rejected me, they're going to reject you too. If they reject my message, they're going to reject your message, because your message is the same message that I am preaching. But Jesus, according to Matthew, did not only teach in the synagogues, did he? He also proclaimed, he says, the gospel of the kingdom. He was a herald of the kingdom. He proclaimed the good news. That's what gospel means. The good news of his kingdom. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? That was Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was proclaiming to those who weren't in the synagogue. He was proclaiming to those outside the synagogue, Jews. But as we have seen in Matthew 8 and 9, there were a lot of unclean Jews, people that the synagogue would not accept. Would reject, lepers for one, Gentiles for others, a woman with a bleeding issue, she was not accepted, a demon-possessed man, he was not accepted in the synagogue. And so Jesus would go out in the highways and the byways and proclaim the kingdom of God. He would proclaim about his kingdom. He would tell the people the good news. The good news he would announce loudly. That's what a herald does. You know, you've seen these movies, you know, there's a herald, the king is coming, there. Oh, the herald, the king. I didn't watch any of the festivities in England. Has anybody watched the festivities of the Queen of England? Yeah, okay. I imagine there was some type of herald or something proclaiming out loud so everybody can hear, hail the queen! Jesus was proclaiming loudly salvation, and salvation that only comes in his name. And a salvation that required repentance on the part of sinners. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. He's proclaiming in the highways and the byways the good news. And he's doing one more thing. What is it? The text tells us. He's healing every disease and affliction. We've seen that in the last two chapters, 8 and 9. Quite possibly, over the last few months, a ministry in Galilee, Jesus has eradicated all disease. He's been everywhere. He's been in every city, every village. And if you were in the earshot or in distance of Jesus and you had been hearing that he's been healing everybody, where do you think you were? You were following Jesus. And Jesus probably eradicated all disease in Galilee, in all the villages and cities. No more need for doctors. He put them out of business. Notice, however, that healing was secondary to what his primary mission was, teaching and proclaiming. Jesus' healing ministry, much like the healing ministry of the apostles, was an authenticating ministry. The healing authenticated who he was and his message. This healing could only come from God. And the message that Jesus speaks is from God as well. Excuse me. So Jesus heals to authenticate his person and also his message, but he also heals, I believe, for another reason. And we'll get it here. But he heals to contrast his ministry with the ministry of the Pharisees. The Pharisees would teach. The Pharisees would proclaim. But the Pharisees couldn't heal. And if they could heal, They probably wouldn't. Because what we've learned about the Pharisees is that they weren't so concerned about the sheep as they were about themselves. And so when they taught to gain power, to gain respect, to gain privilege among the people, to intimidate the people with their teaching so that they would be under their thumb and rule over them. Jesus healed. Why did he heal? Well, the text tells us, doesn't he? Jesus taught, Jesus proclaimed, Jesus healed, because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus loved the people that he ministered to. They weren't a means to an end, they were the end. Quite literally, when it says he suffered compassion, he had compassion, he literally, it means he suffered in his bowels. That's the word, compassion, bowels. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 1, remember Judas? He hung himself and he fell, and the text tells us that his bowels gushed out of him when he fell on a rock. And that's the same word here that they used to describe Judas's bowels. Jesus's bowels were moved within him. In fact, there wasn't a word for compassion in the Greek language. No need for it. But because the world doesn't demonstrate compassion for others. Others exist for meet my needs. I don't exist to serve them. And so the New Testament writers, they had to invent a word that described Jesus' feeling, his compassion for the crowds. Jesus loved. You know, we use language that involves our bowels, don't we? We don't usually say, I love you with all my bowels. But we do say, I hate you with all my guts. Don't we say that? And Jesus is saying, I love the people with all my guts, all my bowels. And nowadays we say our hearts. He felt it inside of him. Matthew 14:14. This is what Matthew says in Matthew 14:14. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. But he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed the sick. And there are several other times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where Jesus is described as one who has compassion. And we've already seen that in the book of Matthew, haven't we, that Jesus has compassion. He did not avoid the unclean. He made his way to them. He would go out and actually touch people because he was so moved to compassion. A Pharisee, unlike Jesus, would never touch a leper. His guts would never be so moved that he would touch somebody unclean. But Jesus was so moved in love in his heart that he touched the leper. He spoke to the woman who was unclean. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world. What did Jesus see in the crowds that moved him to compassion? Oh, they are so good. They are so great. I love them because they are beautiful. I want to be around them because they are so cool. Is that why Jesus loved the crowds? Not what Matthew says. He loved them. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Some of your translations say they were weary and scattered. They were fainted. They were distressed. They were dispirited. They were worn out. They were confused. They were troubled. Literally, the words mean filleted, skinned, thrown down, trampled upon, not physically, but spiritually. The sheep, the crowds that he saw, were abused, spiritually abused. And who were they abused by? Certainly not Jesus. They were being abused by the shepherds of Israel. They were being abused by the spiritual rulers of Jesus' time. They were being abused by the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests. They suffered terribly at the hands of those who were commissioned to take care of them spiritually. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. You've heard this verse. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. In response to how the sheep of Israel were being spiritually abused by those who were responsible for their spiritual health, the Pharisees and the scribes, and Jesus responds with compassion. Remember the Ezekiel passage 34, how they described back then how the people were misusing and abusing those they were responsible for. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You can come to me. I will give you rest. I will not abuse you. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religion of Jesus' time were more concerned about themselves than the ones they were commissioned to take care of. And what is true about those the master sends out, what is true about Jesus should be true about the ones that Jesus sends out too. If he's sending out the disciples to these sheep who are spiritually abused, do you expect Jesus wants them to have compassion on them as well? Yes. Several times in Jesus' ministry, the disciples prove otherwise. And they're more concerned with themselves than those who are being spiritually abused. And Jesus has hard words for his own disciples when they demonstrate that lack of compassion for the crowds. So what's Jesus' method? Matthew tells us. It's teaching, proclaiming, and healing. What's his motive? Compassion, love, concern. Well, how does Jesus accomplish? What are the means by which Jesus feeds his sheep? Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. As Jesus is moved by compassion at the huge crowds, the harvest is plentiful. That's what the crowds signify. The harvest is plentiful. He says to his disciples, despite the fact that there were plenty of religious leaders who could teach, who could proclaim, he says to his disciples, in fact, they estimate there were about 6,000 Pharisees, scribes, and priests at the time of Jesus. Plenty of people to do what Jesus is asking them to do. But Jesus sees the crowds and he says there are few laborers. In fact, when Jesus says this, how many laborers are there in the harvest? One. Jesus is the only one teaching and proclaiming up to this point. He's the only one healing. The religious weren't cutting it. They didn't care. They were hired hands. They would run away at the first sign of a robber. They weren't interested in defending the sheep. Jesus says that. Jesus is going to send out his disciples. They're not ready to be sent out yet, but he's going to send them out, and he's going to gift them with whatever is necessary. The one who created the word with the breath of his mouth was perfectly capable of caring for each and every one of his sheep on his own. He didn't need help. But nonetheless, this passage tells us that God's means of reaching the sheep, reaching the harvest, is through other men. God determined the means. God doesn't need a different plan. He doesn't need a better means. What he needs is more men for his harvest. God's harvest, he says, has plenty of crops. There's plenty of fruit to be picked. Jesus' means are men. And one more big thing. What else does Jesus say we need to do? Pray. It's his field. It's his seed. It's his fertilizer. No matter how high the price gets, he's never out of fertilizer. He does the growing. He needs workers. And he doesn't want the Pharisees. He doesn't want the scribes. He doesn't want the priest. He wants harvesters that will just go out and pick the fruit, take the sickle, harvest the wheat. But he wants us to pray. In fact, Jesus prayed. In Luke chapter 6, right before he picks the disciples, Luke tells us that he went up on the side of a mountain and he prayed. You know how long Jesus prayed before he picked his disciples to go out and harvest his harvest? They prayed all night long. If Jesus needs to pray before he sends out his workers, I think that's a pretty good guess that we need to pray as well. It would appear from this text that there's a lot more harvest available than there are workers. And Jesus says, pray, and God will send out harvesters. You see that in verse 38. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. Interesting word, that word send. You know the last time that word send was used in the book of Matthew? It was used in conjunction with Jesus driving out, sending out. Anybody? You got it. Demons. Jesus sent out demons out of a man. This is the same word. And so when Jesus says, he's not calling us demons. He's just saying the force and the power and the authority Jesus used to send out demons, he will do the same in response to our prayers. He will actually expel workers to continue his harvest. So why do you think Jesus is not expelling workers out into his harvest? Certainly Jesus lacks the authority, right? Is that why he's not doing it? No. He lacks the compassion. He just doesn't care anymore, right? No. Why isn't Jesus expelling harvesters out into the harvest fields, which is plentiful, which is plentiful? The only answer that I can come up with is that we're not praying. We're not praying that God would send out harvesters into the harvest. It appears to me that there would be a lot more workers if there was a lot more praying. Jesus loves. Jesus has all authority. But he's given us a command in this passage to pray. I know some of you gather here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning and you pray. And I imagine some of your prayers are praying for the missionaries and praying for more missionaries. But Jesus commands us to pray that he would expel. It's not a lack of authority. It's not a lack of compassion. And so, God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Jesus so loves the world that he sends. And he sends based upon our prayers. So what are we going to do right now? Pray. That's the application, folks. Pray. And so right now, in the quietness of your own heart, I want you to pray. Pray, Lord, dear Jesus, raise up workers for the harvest because it is plentiful. As soon as you walk out that door, you're walking in the harvest field. My prayer is that you will be the answer to your prayer. You will be one of those workers that God actually expels out into the harvest. Jesus called 12 at first, and then 70, and then 120, and he keeps on calling people and sending people out to his harvest. So pray right now in your heart before God. Lord, you're still sending out workers, pushing them out, telling them to go. And just like the demons had no choice when the Spirit of the living God in Christ Jesus told them to leave, they went. Lord, may our prayers be so diligent, so earnest, Lord, that we can do nothing except obey when Jesus pushes us outside the door. Lord, we pray about a lot of things. May this week our prayers be filled with cries to you that you send out more harvesters. And by your grace, Lord, may we be an answer to our own prayers. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to our... Let's sing this hymn of response. We're going to sing the four verses, and then at the end, at the very end, there's a